I know my husband would like to make it a club sometimes. Morning, everybody. Welcome. And what a privilege, what an honor to be able to stand here this morning and share with you what God has placed on my heart. And yeah, it was. I was really challenged by putting this message together because it was very applicable for the place that I was in. I'm a teacher, and this time of the year, as Brenda will, where's Brenda? Brenda will clarify, and I don't know where Annie is. It's a very stressful time. And then last weekend, we went away with the ladies, and of course, then there was no work. And everything happened at once. And then, Lord, now, I need, you know, download, please, now, help me. So my message this morning is entitled Totally Dependent. And I just have a little story I want to start with. A couple of months ago, Ivan and I went to a nursery. And very nice, we always go and have scones and coffee and just for a treat. And I went into the bathroom, and beautiful bathroom, but when I got inside the bathroom, the toilet was dark. And I stood there for a while, and you know what we like, especially myself, I will fix everything and anything. So I stood there, and I'm looking, and I'm thinking, okay, well, where's the light switch? Because that's the logical place to start. No light switch. And I'm thinking, okay, well, what now? I really need to do this. I can't wait. And eventually I decided, oh, what the hang? I will just take a step into this darkness and see how dark it actually is. You know, maybe I can make a plan when I get in there. I didn't have my cell phone with me. Otherwise, that would have been the plan. But I didn't have a plan. And as I took a step into this toilet area, the light went on. And I thought, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. This is how fancy this bathroom was. But anyway, I forgot about it, and life happened, and I carried on with the day. And a little while later, God gave me the scripture in Isaiah 42, verse 16. And it says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. You see, God is more interested in our desperate need to be dependent on Him for everything than our ability to make a path or make a way. In other words, to make things right ourselves. And I know this preach this morning is, you know what they say, when you point one finger, there's all the others pointing back at you. So this preach is very much for me this morning. But I know there's people out there that also like to make things right. It's not the darkness that's the actual enemy. It's not the darkness that's the actual enemy, but rather our self-reliance. God wants us to be fully, 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 fully dependent on Him. And this is echoed in the way that He created us as well. We are created to rely on Him, to trust Him, to run out of steam. It's normal, guys, it's normal, believe it or not. To find ourselves incapable of doing it all. He actually made us that way. A very wise man, his name's John Piper, said, sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. I'll say that again. Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. And you know, for me, I have to sleep. If I do not get my, ask Melanie, if I do not get my at least 8 hours of sleep a day, I turn into this real dragon and I kick the dog and hit the cat, and I'm really not a nice person without sleep. And so God continually reminds me I'm not God. So just like me with trying to fix the darkness, we convince ourselves that our plans and our dreams and all those things that we're really hoping for and we're working towards, we convince ourselves that it won't happen unless we are working around the clock to protect them and to prove them and to even push them forward ourselves. Staying ahead of the game has become such a normal pace in our lives that our hearts forget that it's not what we were created for. I know I'm guilty. I'm going to read the scriptures that I've got today because I have a lot. Ivan said to me, he said to me, 5 pages. 5 pages is enough, and I've got 16. So, so I'm going to read the scriptures today. I will give you the reference, but it just makes it go a little bit easier. That proves that men talk more than women. Because I need 16 pages of notes, and he needs 5, and he talks for longer than me. So, yeah. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. You see, unless God builds the house, or in my case, switches the lights on, we labor in vain. To fully rely on God, we need to let go of self-preservation and self-righteousness, and we need to cling to our Savior, who, as Colossians 1:17 says, is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Why would we want to do it ourselves when he's before all things and in him all things are held together? I don't know. We're strange as humans. So I begin to think on this. And I found the following psalm. I'm reading from the ESV, and it's Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11. Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11 for the serious note takers. And it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked ones will be no more. Though you look carefully in this place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Now, this particular psalm was written by David in his old age. So I guess at this stage, he'd accumulated a little bit of wisdom. And some people sum up this psalm as winning over worry. But the part that really, really grabbed my attention was where it says in verse 11, the meek shall possess the land. This must be really important because Jesus almost quoted this word for word when he's in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5. He said, the meek shall inherit the land. I believe, firmly believe, that this is the key to being totally dependent on God. The key to being totally dependent on God is in meekness. And so let's look at the psalm a little closer to see who they mention as who is meek. In verse 11, we saw that the meek shall possess the land. And in verse 9, it says those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. So from this, I guess the meek are people who wait for the Lord. You might ask, what are these people like who are meek and wait for the Lord? I just want to read again verse 5 to 8. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. So the question was, what are these people like? Verse 5 says they commit their way to the Lord and they trust him. Verse 7 says they are quiet or still before the Lord and they do not worry about those who seemingly prosper. Verse 8 says they refrain from anger and forsake wrath. So they basically stop getting angry and they ditch any feelings of anger. So from this, we can begin to see a picture of the meek. Firstly, they trust God, verse 5. They believe that he will work for them, whatever they're going through, whatever circumstance, whatever situation, that he will work for them and he will vindicate them when people come against them. Biblical meekness is rooted in the deep confidence that God is for you and not against you. And the worship this morning, so often I saw little bits coming out in there of how much God loves us and he's for us, he's not against us. Secondly, they commit their way to the Lord. Verse 5, the beginning of verse 5 says they commit. Now in Hebrew, I'm sure you've heard this told before. In Hebrew, it literally means to roll. And when I was thinking about this, I had this picture. If you take a piece of, I better take one of my notes that I haven't used, and you roll it and you create a ball. Okay, it's pretty useless when it's into a ball. You've rolled it up. So when we take all those things, all those situations and circumstances and whatnot else, and we roll them into a ball, and then we roll it to the Lord, it becomes useless, and it becomes not part of us anymore. You know, it's gone. So all your every situation, circumstances, relationships, fears, frustrations, we roll it to the Lord. In doing this is the wonderful part, we admit that we cannot, that we are insufficient to cope with those difficulties, pressures, and obstacles of life. And we admit that we want to, and we trust God, and that we trust that he's willing and able to sustain and guide and protect us. Thirdly, they are quiet before God, and they wait for him. Verse 7. They wait patiently for him. I put it in big and bold letters here because, First, they discover that God can be trusted. They commit their way to him. Then they commit their way to him. They wait patiently in silence for the work of God in their lives. But it doesn't mean that they sit back and they're lazy and that they do absolutely nothing. You see, my story with the light, I had to take a step forward. I know it's just a story, but if you look at it in a spiritual context, sometimes God asks us just to take that step forward. Yes, it's dark. At the moment, it's my first year to teach grade ones, and it was a huge challenge. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. So every morning I get up, when I walk into that classroom, it's like walking into darkness. But I have to take that step of faith and say, Lord, you do know. I trust you. I trust that you will make it right. In the Amplified, Psalm 37, I'm going to read it in the Amplified so that you can get it there. I don't know if I've made a typing error here. I think it's Psalm 37:3. It says, trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord, and do good. I'm coming back to that part. So you shall dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. You see, I rely on God so that I can do my part. I can do the do good part. As a teacher, when I plan my lessons, I'm very diligent. I plan them as best as I can. When I teach them, I try and make them as exciting as possible and do fun things and try and get the kids' attention and try and understand what they're not understanding and try and get to them. That's my part. But how the kids receive it and how they apply it and implement it is normally out of my control, and that would be God's part. So it doesn't mean the meek sit back and do nothing. But it does mean they're free of turmoil. In the place that I'm in, I'm free of turmoil. They have a calmness that comes from knowing God is in control and that he is gracious and he will work things out for the best. Meek people have a quiet stillness in the midst of upheaval. I don't know if you've ever seen people when, you know, chaos is happening around them and they just stand. 10,000 fall on this side and 10,000 fall on that side, and they stand. And that's a great quality of meekness. It's often very difficult for me to look at my learners, and I know what the system is like. And it's really so much so against them. I know what their backgrounds are like. Each child has a little profile. It's like a ID book, if you want to say that. Then everything is stored in there. So I know how they were born, what happened during the birth, what's happened since then. And when I look at some of the difficulties, I have one little, oh, she's too cute. My student and I, we couldn't understand why this little girl was very unhappy and continually crying and very clingy. And we eventually discovered she had a twin brother in another class, so we thought, okay, well, that's the answer. But still carried on. And when eventually I went and looked in her profile, I found out she was born at 26 weeks. She was 780 grams. She was just this big. And so even though she's the right age for the grade, she's had to overcome so much. And she's a little bit behind in some areas. And so when I look at that, then I think, oh, Lord, how? You know, I feel hopeless. But unless I trust God with the outcome, I will feel hopeless. So that's where we have to get to the place of being meek and just saying, Lord, I trust you. They don't fret over the wicked. This is the fourth thing, by the way. They do not worry about the wicked who seemingly prosper. And furthermore, they refrain from getting angry about this. I know in South Africa, the first example we think of course, is our government. I will not talk about that today. I have other personal experiences, which I'm not at liberty to chat from the pulpit. And so I know, and I chatted a little bit with the ladies last weekend, and they bound to secrecy. But yeah, so we have things that happen where you look at situations and you look at people and you think, Lord, how? How do they prosper? And you want to get angry. A story that I can share, when I first, Brenda was the lady who actually dragged me into teaching, not kicking and screaming, I went willingly. But I waited until Mel actually went to varsity before I started teaching. And my idea, you know, it says in the word that many are the plans of man, but it's the Lord's plan and purpose for him that'll stand to come and come to pass. So my idea was, okay, cool. I'm going to get qualified as quickly as possible, and I'm going to get on the payroll so that I can build up a little bit of a pension, and that's what I'm going to do. Stand back, Lord. I've got this one. And what happened in our school was I was on the list to get the next appointment, and the principal at that stage was not a very godly man, and he gave my appointment to somebody else. And was I angry? And I'm not very proud to say I probably threw a temper tantrum, and I was not a very nice person. I was really angry, and I think I might have been a little bit angry with God as well. But you know what? God knew what was best. The first salary slip I got after that, I opened it and I looked again, and I thought, whoa, what's going on here? And to cut a very long story short was, if you're in place of somebody who's employed permanently, you get 37% of your salary over and above your salary. And I actually even got into the state and I phoned the education department to make sure that in case I had to pay it back. And they said, no, this is what happens. So for 4 months, I got my salary plus 37%. And then there was a month that I got normal salary and another girl went on maternity leave. And I got 4 months of my salary plus 37% extra. And I was able to pay off, because I'd then done my honors, so I was able to pay off my study loan. I was able to clear huge amounts of debt that we had. God knew. And who was I to argue with him and to get angry with him? So yeah, I know that one very well. I know. They firmly believe that their family, their work, and their life are in God's sovereign hands. So they trust him. They wait patiently and quietly to see how his power and goodness will work things out. So the setbacks and the obstacles and the challenges and all those things, they do not produce the kind of bitterness and anger we see. You know, when you see it, it's very common amongst people where they feel like they've been treated unfairly and they have this bitterness and anger. So just to recap a little bit. The picture we have of meekness so far is, it begins by trusting God. Then it commits its way to the Lord in the confidence that he will use his power and mercy to do good for us. And then it waits patiently and quietly for the outcome. Finally, it does not give way to anger and fretfulness when faced with opposition and setbacks. It is totally dependent on God. It is found in a peaceful freedom from fretful anger and is based on trusting God, rolling our ways onto Him and waiting patiently for Him. And guess what? With all of this comes rewards. You see, the reward of meekness is this peaceful freedom. And it's not the only reward. Just to confirm that peaceful freedom in Psalm 37:11, and this is from the Amplified. It says, "But the meek in the end shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." The other rewards that we see for those who are meek, Matthew 5:5 says, "Be blessed, you will be blessed." Psalm 22:26 says, "You will eat and be satisfied." Psalm 25:9 says, "You will be guided and taught by the Lord." Psalm 147:6 says, "You will be lifted up." And Psalm 149:4 says, "Given salvation." A very interesting thing in the Bible, only Jesus and Moses were specifically said to be meek. And this displayed the quality that they had, this strength under control. Because meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. And they exercised this strength under control through their persecutions. One of the definitions in the Webster Dictionary for meek is enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Now, certainly each of these men qualifies for that distinction. You see, Moses relied on God's resources, and Jesus depended on his Father. If we look at the meekness of Moses in Numbers 12:1-4, and I'm reading from the ESV again. It says, "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he'd married. For he had married a Cushite woman, and they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out." So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and they were actually rather bitter. They even said, "You know what, haven't we also said things? And so why Moses, you know?" It often happens in the workplace where people are promoted, where somebody else thinks, well, they should actually get that position. It even unfortunately happens in the church where people are appointed as leaders and other people take offense. Instead of defending himself, though, it says Moses was very meek. He didn't say, but, Lord, and try and prove his point or defend himself. It just says he was very meek. He didn't feel the need to defend himself. He didn't say a word, and instead, he waited patiently for the Lord. He didn't fret over the critical words, but he trusted God, and then God came through and vindicated him. So from this, we can add to our picture of meekness that it not only, when you walk out of this door, you're going to know what the picture of meekness is. It not only trusts God, commits its way to God, waits patiently for God, refrains from anger, it also refrains from revenge and defensiveness. It leaves its vindication with God. It has the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. So let's see another facet of meekness. Let's turn to James 1:19-21. And again, for some reason, the ESV spoke to me this round. And it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the imparted word, which is able to save your souls. Here, James mentions two types of people, and ashamed to say that often I fit in the first category. A person who does not like to listen to what other people have to say, especially if they speak with authority. This person is quick to speak, quick to anger, just like I was in that situation with the promotion that was overlooked. Appointment, it wasn't a promotion. I was quick to anger. And they are particularly like this if the words of others cross their opinion or call their behavior into question. They're not receptive to the word of God. And very often they filter it through their own desires and is selective in what they receive, if they receive anything at all. But the second person, and this is what we're striving for with the quality of meekness, the second person is slow to speak and quick to listen. He recognizes the limitations of his knowledge and the weakness of his own thinking. And so he's eager to listen and learn anything that is valuable. If he hears something that is new or contrary to his own view, his first reaction is not fretful or angry. He's slow to anger, he listens, he considers, and he receives the word of God with meekness. So this addition to our picture speaks of being teachable, and therefore meekness is also teachable. What does this mean? To receive the word with meekness means we don't have a resilient, hostile spirit when being taught. It doesn't mean, though, that we are gullible and that we never get angry about what people teach. The key is that it says we should be slow to get angry. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." You can understand now why I'm not turning to every scripture. In Mark 3:5, it says, "He became angry and grieved at the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees." And in Matthew 21, verse 12 to 13, "He drove the merchants out of the temple and turned their tables over." Meekness is not an absence of passion and conviction or indignation for the glory of God. But it does mean that we don't have hair triggers. I'm sure you know that one person in your life that you know you can just push a button and doing, there they go. And they've got that trigger. It means that we should be eager to listen and learn. We should be slow to write a person off, slow to condemn, slow to anger. Just as the word tells us, let us be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in discerning what is meekness and what is pride. Because you see, meekness is all about Jesus and pride is all about me. How am I going? Okay, cool. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding amongst you? By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." The truly wise are also truly meek. James 3:17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason." Biblical wisdom is never just an intellectual affair. It's never just in your head. It's also a heart attitude as well. So in a sense, meekness and wisdom are one. They are both peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Meekness and reasonableness. Look at James. If we look back at James 1, verse 19 to 21, which I read for you, I'm not going to read it again. It shows us that there's a correlation between meekness and being reasonable. To be reasonable, it's basically the willingness to listen to another person's reasons for his opinion and the willingness to give reasons for yours. And then we see meekness cares about the truth. The meekness of wisdom is open to reason. It's quick to listen to the reasons given by others for their opinions, and it's willing to give reasons for its own opinions. We know we often get people that will just say, well, this is the way it is, and finished. And they will not give a reason for why they have that feeling. It cares about the truth and whether others agree, and therefore it may become passionate and forceful. But it is always a servant. It's always submissive to a higher standard of truth. And of course, God himself is the standard of truth. It's always willing to change its opinions into line with truth, and it knows its own weakness. When needing to speak correction, it first takes the log out of its own eye, and then it admits, apart from grace, you know that grace that we have that's free and undeserved, it could fall into sin itself, even the very sin that it's trying to help that person with. So, once again, we take a step back and we have a look at this picture of biblical meekness. Biblical meekness begins when? You see, you're not listening. Biblical meekness begins when? Thank you. My daughter, around for my, okay. That, okay. Biblical meekness begins when we trust God. I think I'm going to start singing a song or something like I do for the great ones, and then you'll pay attention, eh? I have this fantastic story. It's called The Bear Hunt, and we're going on a bear hunt. And Eve will make me tell it if I carry on any further, so I won't do that. You can come back later for the bear hunt. And just, yeah, Joshy went off on men's camp, all 4 years old. He went on the men's camp, and he tells his mother he's going on a bear hunt. So when she phones him, he says, nope, all the bears have gone to sleep. So no bears sleeping in the congregation now, please. We're nearly there, guys, we're nearly there. So it begins with us putting our trust in God. And then because we trust him, we commit our way and we roll all those anxieties and fears and stress to him. We wait for him. We trust his timing, big one. And his power and his grace to work things out in the best way for his glory and for our good. As a result of this, we don't give way to quick and fretful anger. Like Moses, when opposed, we choose to just trust and know that God will vindicate us. He will come through for us. Sometimes he doesn't choose to do that either, and we have to know that's also okay. And then, as James said, in quiet confidence, we are slow to speak and quick to listen. We become reasonable and open to correction. Last two pages. Meekness is teachable, and it loves to learn. I love to learn, so that at least I've got one quality. Yay! It counts the blows of a friend as precious. And when it must say a critical word to a person who is in sin or error, it speaks from the deep conviction of its own weakness to sin and complete dependency on the grace of God. So in conclusion, blessing or happiness comes when we switch from being self-sufficient to being God-dependent. We created to live in dependence of a loving God. A realization of inadequacy and dependency characterizes faith, while self-sufficiency and independency characterizes pride. And I've been there, I know it. True meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. You see, every situation, every difficult circumstance that we come, you know, that comes through in life, and you know, we are alive, so you're going to have those difficult circumstances and situations. Every difficult opportunity, every difficult situation, sorry, is an opportunity to please God. Because the word tells us that unless we have faith, it is impossible to please him. Meekness is built on great faith. For the meek person looks outside of himself for the power to live. He's confident because he's totally open to God, believing God will work out things for his good. To be totally dependent on God, we have to have the quality of meekness, not demanding our own way, but surrendering completely, not my will, but yours, Lord. Total dependency. The quietness and openness and vulnerability of meekness is beautiful, but it can be painful. And you know what? It goes against everything. It goes against our sinful nature. It just seems to be, no, can't do this. It requires supernatural help. And you know what? God knows that. He knows our hearts. He knows that. So today, and Trace, again, your selection of, Lord, just here I am, and fill me up. Renew my heart, Lord. Spot on, girl. Because today, if you feel like you're just tired, and I cannot do this anymore, guess what? You're in exactly the right place. Because that's where God wants you. Where you cannot, that's when he can. But when we're trying to do it in our own strength, me trying to find the light, trying to make it right, stands in God's way. We have to step out of the way. We have to put down that independency and give in to him and surrender to him. I ask today that your prayer would be, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Holy Spirit, stir in me an attitude of meekness. God wants you, every one of you, to be in a place where you are totally dependent on him for every step that you need to take. And so today I challenge you to begin this walk where you show meekness in your life. And again, I say, you know, we are all, we have our ways and our the things that seem natural to us. And so it is a challenge. But with God, nothing is impossible. And he's there. He's there for us. So I want to ask that we can just stand and let's pray together. And if there is somebody that really, really, really is in a place where you'd like some prayer, please come forward and the team will pray with you. And please don't forget, is there coffee upstairs today? Yeah, there is coffee upstairs. So don't run away. The guys are still bear hunting, so you don't have to worry about that. Come and have a cup of coffee and let's chat. But let's stand and pray. Father, we give thanks for a wonderful, glorious, awesome day. And Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord Jesus, we surrender. Lord, we surrender every care, every anxiety, every fear, Lord. Lord, we come, we choose today to trust you. We choose to take everything that holds us back, Lord, and to roll it up and to commit it to you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, have your way in our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see every difficult circumstance and situation as an opportunity to please you. Cause that faith to rise up in us, Lord Jesus. Cause us to take all these qualities of meekness, Lord, and to work on them, Lord. Lord, I know we cannot do it in our own strength. So that's why, Lord, we come and we submit to you this morning. We surrender to you, Lord Jesus, and we say, have your way in our lives, Lord Jesus. Let us depend on you for every word we say, for every step we take, for every breath we take, Lord. Lord, it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about us. And so this morning we give you glory, we give you honor, we exalt your holy name, and we bless you, Lord. And we say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you take everything and you turn it for your glory and for our good. We bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.